Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Usually when I come back from the annual Messianic Rabbis Conference, I give a report on it, and that's what I'm going to do today. It was a wonderful conference. Regards to you from rabbis you may know, from Jacob and Teresa Rogers in Syracuse, and David and Sandy Levine in Jacksonville, and Frank and Margaret Lowinger in Buffalo, and Jonathan Kahn and Renata down in New Jersey. They all were people that I talked with and said, send my regards to people in the congregation. This conference, as many conferences, had a consistent theme, and it's been a week and a half or so since I got back, and the theme has become clear as I prepare for it. So we're going to start out by reading a prediction that Paul, Rabbi Shaul, made to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Moreover, understand this, that in the acharit hayamim, the last days, will come trying times. People will be self-loving, money-loving, proud, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Verse 3, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, uncontrolled, brutal, hateful of good. Verse 4, traitorous, headstrong, swollen with conceit, loving pleasure rather than God. Verse 5, as they retain the outer form of religion but deny its power. So it's pretty clear, and this was the theme of the conference there, that the prophecy is predicting what is going on in the world today, because we are in the last days, and it predicts what would happen, but those of us who have studied this, it really wasn't clear how it would happen, and that we would begin to see this prophecy happening in our national atmosphere and national politics and media and all of those things. Because we're living at a time of war. It's a war between two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's. And the theme of the conference was helping us to deal with and understand this battle. And it's important for everybody to understand that we are affected by what you might call the political, but also the whole atmosphere or the climate of our day, because that is there because of a spiritual battle going on and because of spirits. If you think back at Jewish history, Hanukkah, which we just celebrated, Purim, which we're going to celebrate, Passover, they're all political attacks upon our people. And they, of course, affirm God's faithfulness during those times. And in fact, if you study what were called the Dark Ages could be classified or described by a deterioration of the worship of the true God, by the rise of the power of the state, and always accompanied by hatred of Jewish people, all of which we're seeing these days. Why Jewish people? Because we are God's chosen people according to the scriptures, and Satan is constantly trying to destroy us to show that God is weak or unfaithful. And anti-Semitism, as you're all aware, has been rising because Our culture has become so secular. So Jonathan Cahn, everybody knows here knows who Jonathan Cahn is and has read his books, his best-selling author. When the article came out in September, it sold 500,000 copies the first day. And then was number one on all of the best-selling lists, not just nonfiction, but fiction, nonfiction, everything, for a significant period of time. So Jonathan began his message by recounting how things are getting worse over this last year, talking about we are in the great apostasy described in 2 Timothy there, that it has begun. So here are some of the ways our culture has been falling away in 2019. Mark mentioned this and prayed for it. In the 47 years since Roe versus Wade, 62 million babies have been murdered. And in 2019, our own state, New York, now changed the law so that abortion is legal up to the very moment of birth. And other states are doing this too. Believers have been attacked simply for participating in something that they would normally do as a believer. And particularly, Mrs. Pence, our vice president's wives, were attacked in the media just because she teaches at a Christian school. The House of Representatives struck down the use of the phrase, "So help me God," in their proceedings. Believers are being persecuted in 3 out of 4 nations around the world. China is attempting to completely wipe out Christianity. Children's programming, I don't have little kids, so I wasn't aware of this, but Jonathan does. Children's programming is pushing the homosexual agenda. My Little Pony introduced a lesbian pony. Arthur featured a gay marriage, and Mattel now has gender-neutral dolls. Rainbow flags are flying at schools. Same-sex marriage is now happening for the first time in Asia. Church attendance in America is dramatically declining. And according to surveys, about half of the pastors in America are afraid to speak out on these kind of issues. All the Democratic candidates for the next presidency for 2020 have promised to strike down the Hyde Amendment. The Hyde Amendment is what keeps your and my tax dollars from paying for abortions. The UN has declared abortion a universal right. Half the hate crimes in New York over the past several months were committed against Jewish people. The Democratic-controlled House of Representatives threatened to cut off aid to Israel. Hallmark changed its programming to support the homosexual agenda. New York judges, according to a law that went into effect on January 1st, are now not allowed to consider the danger to the public when determining if an arrested person should be held or released, and they can't set bail on him. The only reason they can set bail is if they think he might not show up for the court appearance. But if he's a danger to the community, they can't put any bail on him, just release him. And some of you may have seen some of the accounts of a person who robbed 4 banks, got arrested, got released on his own recognizance, no bail, went and robbed a 5th bank. Amazing, amazing. Yeah, he did. Media bias has been incredible. As you are probably aware, there was a big flap about a demonstration down in Washington supporting, must have been exactly this time last year, supporting pro-life. And there was a big flap between a student from a Catholic school, his name was Nick Sandman, and some black Hebrew Israelites that were demonstrating. And CNN misinterpreted it and accused him of being the antagonist while he was just clearly standing there in the video, like, smiling. Well, he sued. And he won against CNN. But you don't see that anywhere in the media. Just completely skipped it over. And then we had a detailed hour-long session of the danger of H.R. 5, House of Representatives 5, which is called the Equality Act. It was given by Matt Staver, who is the founder and chairman of the Liberty Council. H.R. 5 was passed by the House on May 17th in 2019, but it has not been passed by the Senate. So basically what this bill does is it gives homosexuals the same protection as race. What you cannot do legally respecting race, you will not be able to do legally respecting homosexuals, all the LGBTQ, any of those things. So right now, if you were to try to segregate people according to race or ethnicity, like, for instance, separate bathrooms or separate drinking fountains like we used to have in this country, that would be illegal. H.R. 5 amends public employment and accommodations laws, making sexual orientation and gender identity equal to race. So it applies to houses of worship, to sports, to businesses, to schools, to any gathering. So, for example, forbidding boys to play on a girl's team or from using the girl's locker room if they decided that they were a girl that day would cause you to lose your tax-exempt status as a school. And now we can prohibit people who try to do that from using the opposite restroom, but HR 5 would prevent us from even asking a person, are you male or female? Can't ask. So it is the most serious threat to religious liberty that has ever occurred. It's against the very core of who God is and what he's created, and it just guts our religious freedom. And Matt Staver predicts the next step will be a push to normalize pedophilia. That's where it's going to go. Because it's just another sexual preference, after all. So if we're allowing them all, why not pedophilia? And if an organization refuses to obey H.R. 5, in addition to losing its federal tax-exempt status, it will be open to private lawsuits, which will be supported by this law. And local states and municipalities will make disobedience to H.R. 5 a criminal violation. Now, right now, the Senate is taking this bill that came over from the House and said, that's very nice, but we're not going to pass this. They've just let it languish. And certainly President Trump would refuse to sign it. And if it ever did get signed, hopefully the Supreme Court would stand in the way of it. Currently, it's been stopped. But 46 senators have signed on to this bill. You only need 51. 46 have signed on, including Republicans, Collins and Murkowski, have signed on. And according to Matt, the Democratic senators, these are in the Senate, the 46 of them, or 44 or whatever, have been putting these rules into other legislation, like spending bills, things like that, with the intent of sneaking it through piecemeal so that it can't be opposed. And this is another danger that's coming up. So you can see that things, just in the last year, have really been changing very quickly. And we are under constant pressure to conform to this world's culture. Some of you may have had great respect for the Chick-fil-A organization. And we're very happy to have them come here. Well, I'm not sure everybody is aware, but Chick-fil-A just withdrew their donations to Christian organizations that don't support the homosexual agenda and same-sex marriage because they were pressured to do this. So, got you all depressed by the bad news? I'm going to turn it around. Here's some good news. That's the best news. Our God reigns. And the best news is that there is hope because we can read the end of the book. And Matt gave this analogy, which I hope those of you who are not sports-minded will get. But what's going on in the world now, because we can read the end of the book, it's like pre-recording a football game where your favorite team is playing and watching it afterwards where you already know who won. And so when the opposing team scores a touchdown, it really doesn't bother you. Right? That's okay. I know we're going to win. So that's some good news. Some more good news. On December 12, 2019, the president issued Executive Order 13899, which prohibited discrimination based on anti-Semitism. And that prohibits anti-Israel groups from anti-Semitic activities on college campuses, which was a huge thing that was going on over the last years. On January 16th, this is amazing, I think Mark alluded to it also, an update to federal guidance regarding prayer in schools was issued. And here's a quote from it. Students can read religious texts or pray during recess and other non-instructional periods, organize prayer groups, and express their religious belief in their assignments. Yes, give him a hand. Because that, you know, a lot of us go back to the 60s when prayer was taken out of schools is when everything started turning around. So this actually says that if any school forbids them from doing this, this guidance was to enable people to go to court and stop that school from forbidding it. A couple of weeks ago, there was a gathering organized by Lou Giglio in Atlanta, a passion event. 65,000 college students showed up to praise God and to learn the scriptures. Matt said he's been working with Christian college students and he's finding them to be amazingly dedicated, passionate, competent. So one of the things that we've all been thinking is that, you know, this millennial generation is going to be a problem. Things seem to be changing. I had, just in the middle of this conference, a very interesting conversation with Rabbi Jacob, I don't really know his last name, from the Florida area. He, very young man, recently graduated from college in Florida. And what he said is when he started college, the atmosphere on campus was extremely anti-God. And as that anti-God agenda was implemented, the young college students amongst whom he was began to see the foolishness of this direction and began changing. And he compared it to my generation, the hippie generation. Those of you who were part of that, you remember, we rebelled against authority. We pushed for drugs. We pushed for free sex. But then we started to see the destruction from all that as our friends got hooked on heroin and were falling apart and marriages broke up and all kinds of terrible things began to happen. And that move over this way ended up in a powerful move over to the Lord in what's called the Jesus Movement. And many, many of those hippies became believers. In fact, I wish all of you could meet the Messianic rabbis that come to this conference that are here in America. Like 80 or 90% of them are ex-hippies. And you can ask them, can you show me your picture when you had hair? Oh, no. So what Rabbi Jacob was saying was that the same thing is happening to the millennials. That pushing for all of these crazy things, they're starting to see that it leads to destruction, that there's no value in it, that they're not being fulfilled by it. So that is very encouraging, and the organization that we belong to, the IAMCS, the Congregational Organization, we have a vision now to bring 500 to 750 millennials to the Messiah Conference this summer. And we can pray for that because that would make a tremendous change. So other good news, Jonathan Cahn's good news. It was very simply that God's plan will be carried out. And he based it on his life story, parts of which I had never heard before, that as a new believer, he resisted every step of God's plan for his life. He didn't think he could do it. And yet God caused him to fulfill his destiny. As I mentioned, the Oracle number one bestseller, he's spoken at the UN, he's spoken in the Congress, he's spoken at prayer meetings, you know, amongst our judges and Congress people in Washington. It's just been crazy. Every book that he writes comes out and is a bestseller. He's written like five now. It's just amazing. But he fought it all the way. And his point was, if God could do that with me, who was fighting it all the way, he could do it for you. He also said that if you had come and visited his high school and taken a vote, who would be the least likely to become a minister or an author or a public speaker, it would have been him. He would have won that contest in high school. And then, this is just really interesting. Jonathan revealed an interesting connection between him and our congregation that I had no idea. How many of you remember Israel Cohen? Okay, good, like 25%. Israel was instrumental in forming this congregation. He was with Chosen People Ministries. He traveled to Rochester for about a year, once a month, to lead us when the Messianic congregation was first starting here in Rochester. And what Jonathan told us while he was speaking, and I talked about it this later afterwards, that Israel was the person who drew Jonathan into the Messianic movement, which is amazing, absolutely amazing connection. So we had a guest speaker named Pastor David McQueen of Beltway Park Church in Abilene, Texas, strong supporter of the Messianic movement, and he gave us some more hope. So I'm going to share that with you. He was educated in a seminary to believe in replacement theology. And one day he was struck by the Holy Spirit when he was reading Romans 11, and especially verse 12. So in verse 12, Rabbi Shaul is referring to the Jewish people, and it says this, "Moreover, if their stumbling, the Jewish people's stumbling, is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel being placed temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to the latter, that is, to the Gentiles, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them, the Gentiles?" So let me break this down. For about 18 centuries, most of the people of Israel, my Jewish people, have been stumbling, kept from Yeshua's salvation by Satan's deception, and scattered around the world without a homeland. Our leaders' rejection of Yeshua, which is our stumbling, put us, according to this, temporarily in a condition less favored than that of the Gentiles, who weren't getting saved, basically. And our stumbling was the reason the apostles brought the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, it was because of a persecution of the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem that they fled and they went to the other cities of the Roman Empire and shared the gospel there. So our stumbling brought the riches of salvation to the Gentiles. So what this is saying is in our lifetimes, Israel is coming into the fullness of our destiny. Our homeland has been restored to us, and many of us have stopped stumbling over Satan's deception and have entered into the fullness of knowing Yeshua's salvation. So Rabbi Shaul says, Israel's coming into the fullness of its destiny, salvation, homeland, will bring what? Much greater riches to the Gentiles. And Pastor David realized this verse was the answer to what he called the prophetic mystery, which is the revelation of greater riches in the end times, greater things happening. Even when all this apostasy is happening, greater riches. So we've gone over some of this history a little bit, but here's just a new number that I came up with. And it's been 101 or 2 years since the Balfour Declaration was issued by Britain, establishing a homeland for Israel. And that was one of the steps of bringing the fullness of Israel, reestablishing a homeland. Since that happened, the number of believers in Messiah around the world has quadrupled from 600 million to 2.3 billion in those years. Nothing like that ever happened in history before. So Pastor David was convinced that that amazing growth, those riches of saved souls, is due to Israel coming to its fullness. That's the sign. As Israel comes to its fullness, this will be what is happening. And this is why he became a strong supporter of the Messianic movement, because we, that includes you, we are praying and working to bring Israel into its fullness. And Gentiles are starting to receive these greater riches right now. So, that's some good news. Everybody agree? Good news. But it's really easy to get stressed out with all the bad news. Not just the national news, but personal. Conflicts with people, financial stress, employer demands, children's needs, sickness, death. In fact, surveys have showed that Americans are the most anxious people on earth. And the surveys taken in third world countries, where they don't even know where their next meal is coming from, they're less stressed out than we are. Amazing. So again, Pastor David shared about how to deal with all kinds of stress. So let's take a look together at Matthew chapter 11, a very familiar passage. Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I spoke on this about 6 months ago, so I'm going to review that and then dig into it a little bit deeper here. Taking Yeshua's yoke means following his leading, being led by the Holy Spirit. So I've got a picture here of a yoke. It's not an egg yolk. It's an oxen yolk. And Yeshua's yolk is not a one-person yolk. It's a two-person yolk. And who do you think is in the other side of that yolk? He is. And his yolk is easy, not difficult, if your heart's desire is to follow him, because he will enable you to do it, because he's in the other side of the yolk, pulling. And he says his burden is light. If you're yoked together with him, what you are carrying, your burden, will be light enough for you to carry, because he will carry it with you. And so I've got another picture of two oxen pulling. And, of course, the two oxen can pull a much heavier load than one oxen. So to be in Yeshua's yoke, you need to move in the direction he's going, right? He's not going to follow you. I hope everybody understands that. You're going to follow him, right? When you go in some other direction, he's pretty strong. He's not going to let the cart go that way, and you will struggle against it. Also, when you are yoked together with Yeshua, you need to move at the speed he's moving, because if you try to get ahead of him, what's going to happen? You won't be able to move it. And if you lag behind, you won't be with him. So to be in his yoke, you also need to move at the speed he's moving. You can't go faster than him, slower, and you need to move in the direction that he's moving. And you need to take this yoke upon you every day. But to be yoked with Yeshua, to follow his direction, requires one very important thing. You must trust him. You must trust him to guide you. Because I can tell you, and probably 90% of the people in the room here can tell you, he will lead you in directions that look impossible, right? Sometimes he will lead you to things that are very difficult. But he will be there with you and taking you through it. You will have to step out in trust and faith. Now let's look a little bit more deeply at this concept of rest. Now most people think of rest as a break from the normal, a break from activity, sleep, a day off, a vacation. But there's something that jumps out at you when you read this passage. Yeshua is not offering a vacation. Why? Because a yoke is a tool of labor. You don't yoke an oxen so that it can take a break. You yoke an oxen so it can pull a load. So what does this mean? How could he be putting us in a yoke, which is a tool of labor, and saying there will be rest? It's a contradiction. Well, it's very simple. He is calling you to something new, to labor or activity, from a place of rest, to be able to labor and be at rest. While your body is doing something or your mind is doing something, you're not anxious or struggling or worried because you have peace. Now, another interesting biblical confirmation of this is, think about when the biblical day starts. When does it start? Sundown, right. Sundown, a time of sleep and rest, is when the day starts. So what's the meaning of this? The meaning is that sleep and rest are the foundation of life, not the time of recovery from what you did during the day. So it's not like, oh, I did all this good stuff today, now I got to recover from it. It's like, I'm going to rest up, and I'm going to do stuff this day based on the strength that I have. Everybody see the difference there? Rest comes before rather than rest coming after. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says this, so there remains a Shabbat keeping for God's people. Verse 10, for the one who has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, therefore let us do our best to enter that rest, so that no one will fall short because of the same kind of disobedience. So understand, this is a command that we are to strive, we are to labor to enter into rest, which again sounds like an oxymoron, but that's what it's saying. So we need to grow in our ability to rest in him in all circumstances, whatever we're doing. In fact, God wants us to have lives that are characterized by rest. Disobedience to his command ends us up in anxiety and worry. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says this, for this is what Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel says, returning and resting is what will save you. Calmness and confidence will make you strong. And our society specializes in the opposite of this. Activity, frantic running around, trying to get more and more done. One of the things that I think has happened is that we've grown up too much. We're not enough like little children. Rest comes when we know the Father's heart for his children, when we know the Father's heart for you, his child. If you've ever observed well-parented children, how careful they are when they play. They're not worrying about whether their next meal is going to come for them or what's going to happen, no matter what's going on. They just have peace. They're just playing. So we all love to give our kids good gifts, right? This is what Yeshua said in Matthew 7, verse 11. So if you, even though you are bad, natural people, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will your Father in heaven keep giving good things to those who keep asking him? So what he's saying is here, God is a father whose heart for his children is to give us shalom, to give us peace, to give us rest. But receiving that gift is dependent on learning this very important thing, to be dependent on him and not yourself. It's kind of the opposite from normal ways in which we grow up. We're dependent on our parents, and our parents in our teenage years teach us to be self-reliant, which is great, right? But growing up spiritually is kind of the opposite. We're self-reliant, and we're supposed to be learned to be reliant on the Lord. So it's a reversal. So one of the ways of seeing this is that we can imagine three yokes that we can be yoked in. The first yoke is the yoke that unbelievers are in. It is a yoke of bondage. I call it Satan's yoke. They're outside of God's family, and they're in bondage. What are they in bondage to? Well, in John 8, verse 34, Yeshua answered them and said, yes, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Now, practicing sin, before anybody gets worried, means regularly participating in it, and so you would be in bondage to it. You'd be a slave to it. But then again, some think they're not practicing sin. Well, I'm not lying, I'm not stealing, but I am doing my own thing. I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. I don't need to seek the Lord for direction in my life. Well, that can put you in the yoke of Satan's yoke. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, Yeshua said this, those who trust in him are not judged, in him being the Messiah. Those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who is God's only and unique Son. If you trust in the Messiah, it means you trust him about who he says he is, that he is Lord, and therefore you'll seek his direction in your life and obey him. Satan has deceived many into thinking that they are just taking care of themselves and has put them into a yoke of servitude to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25, it says these very, very interesting words. God may perhaps grant them the opportunity to turn from their sins, acquire full knowledge of the truth, come to their senses, and escape the trap of the adversary after having been captured alive by him to do his will. Does that sound like being in his yoke? It's exactly being his yoke. So those outside the kingdom of God are laboring under Satan's yoke, whether they know it or not. And he gets them into it and maintains them there through deception, a trap. A trap is a way of catching someone with something that they don't see. So that's what he does. So if you are trapped in that yoke, I just want to encourage you to come up for prayer at the end of the service, and we can pray that you get out of that yoke. We're going to pray that. Second yoke. The second yoke is the yoke believers should be in, Yeshua's yoke. Rest comes as you put on Yeshua's yoke. It means you will be living, thinking, speaking as if you are an adopted son or daughter of the King, receiving God's love and his acceptance. And Mark spoke last week about receiving adoption as a child of God and understanding that, you know, when you think about adoption, all people who are saved are God's adopted children. None of them are natural children, right? Gentiles are wild olive branches grafted back in, adopted into the olive tree of Israel. And Jews are broken off branches grafted back in to the olive tree of Israel. God has no children who are not adopted, right? And adopted children in our culture and in biblical culture have all the legal rights of natural children. They are adopted into the protection, the privileges, the inheritance, the counsel, the love of the Father, the love of God. And they walk in that by submitting to the Father and being joyfully dependent on him, saying and doing what the Father says, no more and no less. And when you do that, peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit will be yours. So those are the two yokes. But there's a third yoke. And it relates back to what Mark spoke about last week. This is the yoke that many believers are in, and maybe some of you are in this yoke. This is a yoke that believers get into that is not Yeshua's yoke. It's the orphan's yoke. The yoke of an orphan heart. This is living, thinking, speaking as if you still have to take care of yourself, earn man's approval, compete. If you're in that yoke, you'll experience jealousy, the stress of having to prove yourself. You may mistrust authority and be in a place where you have to rely on yourself. You may be in a place where your self-worth is dependent on your performance. Now, I try to live in Yeshua's yoke, in his rest. And the best way I can describe it, it's like riding a wave. If you ever see somebody ride a wave, it's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm at peace. I'm at rest when I know I'm doing his will. Even if his will is very difficult, I know this is what God called me to do, so I'm at peace. So here are some obstacles to walking in Yeshua's yoke. The first one is competing priorities. And I can remember when I was working in industry and serving in the congregation, and of course had a family, I always had three competing responsibilities: the Lord, the family, and my employer. And I'd become frustrated when a task for one of those took longer than it should have because it would keep me from my responsibility for one of the other two. And there would be all this tension. Anybody here ever experienced that? Sure. And I remember it was such a great relief for me. Somebody think, oh, it must have been a big step of faith for you to leave that great job and go into the ministry. It's like, no, it was a relief because my responsibilities went from three to two, serving God and serving my family. And I had much more peace. Now, most of you can't do that. But you can ask the Lord to order your responsibilities and keep them from competing with each other. The second obstacle is one that I suffer from. I suffered from it this morning. It's hurrying. rushing. I struggle with this a lot. And the main reason is because, like, if I'm doing something, I always try to get a little bit more done. And then I end up making myself late for the next thing I have to do. Some people know what that's like. And then you're rushing to go to get that next thing, and there's all this anxiety. And yeah. So when that happens, it's as if Yeshua and his yoke are out there ahead of me, because his timing is perfect, and I'm struggling to catch up. So here are four things that help me live in Yeshua's yoke. First, physical rest. Yeshua's yoke will lead you to bed on time, so you get enough sleep and refresh your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit even. Secondly, Yeshua's yoke will lead you to recreation. You need to be doing some fun things that take your mind off your responsibilities. It is very valuable to do that. Third, Yeshua's yoke will lead you to take a real Shabbat. Because God commands us to keep and delight in the Shabbat. And I know when I began keeping the Shabbat, there was this drastic difference. Like if I had tried to just kick back and do something fun on a weekend before I started taking Shabbat, it was, oh, I've got the leaves to rake and I've got to fix this and I really ought to work on this and I already ought to do this. And now, well, God's commanded me to rest. So I don't have any guilty feelings about letting those leaves sit there. Because it's Shabbat. And I don't know about anybody else's experiences, but it's a tremendous difference where you can fully enjoy whatever you're led to do, to rest and recreate and keep Shabbat, rather than have to think, oh, boy, how am I going to get that done? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. And fourth, if you're yoked with Yeshua, you'll be led to nourishment. Psalm 23, Adonai, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Where are those green pastures and still waters that his yoke will lead you to? Well, in John 15, verse 5, Yeshua said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do a thing. So you are nourished when you are united with him. What does that mean? Other translations say abiding in him or abiding in the vine. Well, to me, that means being in his word, which is the food from the green pastures, and being in his spirit, which is the drink from the still waters. So his word will lead you, his yoke will lead you to read, study, memorize his word, obey his word, but it will also lead you to worship and pray. That's the drink side. Everybody see the difference there? There's the word is the solid thing, like the pasture, although none of us eat grass, but some animals do. So, you know, that's the food. And then we also all can't just live on food. We have to drink, right? And the drink is the spirit, which flows to us when we're worshiping him, flows to us when we're praying and listening to him, and, of course, when we're obeying to him. So this verse is where we're going to end up, Luke 21, 28. When these things start to happen, stand up, hold your heads high, because you are about to be liberated. Hallelujah. All right. Hold it. We're going to pray. So let's pray. And if you want to stand up and lift up your head while you're praying, it is legal to pray looking up to heaven with a lifted up head. If you want to do that in obedience to this, that's fine. Because actually he says it's a command. Stand up, hold your heads. Okay, no options. You got to stand up and hold up your heads. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for alerting us, warning us that these times would come, that ungodliness would grow, that you will still prevail. Help us to not be overwhelmed by the changes we see happening around us. Lord, I pray especially for the young people who are entering into a world that is so different from the world that I entered into at their age as getting out of high school and into college. Help them, Lord, for this. Help us to see through the deceptions being thrown at us by the media, that these changes are good because they're inclusive. They promote diversity. They eliminate unwanted children. They protect people's rights to sin while they're directly opposed to your word. We pray, Lord, for our government and spiritual leaders to be submitted to you and to stand up for righteousness and to resist this apostasy. We pray that our next election will strengthen our government to stand for righteousness. We pray for the Supreme Court that it will stand for righteousness. We pray that H.R. 5 will not ever be passed, Lord. And we thank you for President Trump's administration taking strong stands to preserve religious freedom, to combat anti-Semitism. And Lord, we thank you for this news about the millennial generation, which many people had said, we just need to write them off. We pray for many to turn to righteousness through what they're doing. Many, oh Lord. And Father, we thank you that you have a destiny for each one of us and that it will come to pass. Let me say that again. Your destiny will come to pass. What God has planned for you to accomplish and be will come to pass no matter what goes on around and no matter how many times you fail. Lord, give us the courage to pursue our destinies. And Father, we thank you that we are living in the time of Israel coming into our fullness. Thank you for the promise of greater riches being poured out upon the Gentiles. Give that revelation to pastors, to other believers. And we pray for the Messianic movement to be effective in bringing Israel to the fullness of our calling by breaking through those deceptions that have caused us to stumble. So many deceptions that are out there that the Jewish people have been deceived with. And then, Lord, thank you for promising us an easy yoke, a light burden, and rest for our souls. And right now, if you are in Satan's yoke, if you are bound by sin, if you have been deceived into opposing God's will, I pray the Holy Spirit will shine his light on you and that deception will be dissolved and that deception that's keeping Satan's yoke in place will be broken. In the name of Yeshua, we break Satan's yoke off of anybody who's under it right now in this room or who's hearing it in the name of Yeshua. And we just take and put Yeshua's light, easy yoke on. Just grab that yoke and put it over your head. That will bring rest to your souls. We submit ourselves to you as Lord, to following as you lead in this yoke. And if you are in an orphan yoke, believing Yeshua and believing in Yeshua, but living as if you had to take care of yourself because you're not really his child, Holy Spirit, shine your light on that deception that's keeping that yoke in place. And we break that orphan yoke off anybody that's on right now who's hearing this or who's here in the name of Yeshua. And we speak adoption to all who are children of God. Adoption into his love, his protection, his guidance. The full inheritance of God's blessings are yours. We pray you would receive that. And Father, we pray you would help us to continue in your yoke, that we would keep away from the obstacles of rushing around and competing responsibilities, and that we would nourish ourselves so that we can pull our part of the yoke, Father. We would nourish ourselves with your word, and we would drink in from the immense, immense blessings of your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit, not just to the brim, Father, but to the overflowing to those around us. And we thank you today, Lord, that we are alive at this time for such a time as this, and we commit to walking it out with you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.